We had a scare the other night. It was Father's Day, about 7:30 p.m. Our son was visiting, and we decided to take the dogs for a walk by the river. It was hot, and everything started fine. Our 1.5-year-old, 80-pound-plus English lab, Max, was chasing sticks like he always does, wide open. He's used to taking a 3-mile walk run with me along the river. And that night, he just kept on chasing sticks. We thought we were fine. It was a shorter walk, but after about 0.5 mile, his breathing began to change, and he started to get wobbly. So we brought him down to the river, and we put him in the water immediately, briefly, and then lifted him out. Jeffrey ran home because Max was still wobbly and was not looking good at all. I carried him up from the river, and then we slowly made it to Guess Road, where Jeff came and picked us up, and we rushed him to the veterinary hospital. And after 15 minutes, the vet came in and told us it doesn't look good. We're going to administer fluids with electrolytes through an IV to see how he does, but the possibility of internal organ failure was imminent. And then he mentioned the likelihood of a blood transfusion because of coagulation properties at the cost of anywhere from $3,000 to $7,000. We were shocked at the whole ordeal, not the price so much. I mean, yeah, but I felt horrible. I mean, and the thoughts started coming. You know, if only I hadn't taken that stupid walk. If only I hadn't thrown so many sticks. It was too hot. I should have known. And as we sat there, I did the only thing that I could do. I bowed my head. I bowed my head and just prayed. And as I did, not right away, but soon, I noticed something that's difficult to explain. It has been said that faith is the footfall that finds the rock beneath. And as I prayed for Max and asked God to intervene, I felt something there, a comfort, yes, but more than that, more like a place to stand, something that helped me keep it together. You know how I love that dog. Something that gave me assurance and strength in the moment, something that was more like someone. Now, our faith is not to be based on experiences, fair enough, but if what we read in the Bible is trustworthy, and I believe deeply that it is, neither should experiences be excluded, but weighed in the light and wisdom of God's Word. God can move and intervene in our lives at any time, in any way He chooses. We got to see Max about an hour later, and he was doing remarkably better. They recommended keeping him, but after looking at the lab tests, we decided to take him home that night, thinking he would rest better. Who sleeps at a hospital? We checked on him several times in the night, kept a close eye on him in case we had to take him back. I took him to our vet the first thing the next morning for a follow-up. She told us that our quick actions, putting him briefly in the water, rushing him to emergency care, saved his life. But given the way he made such a sudden recovery, I believe we had some help. After I prayed, I texted Bob and Pam, and Dennis was also sitting on their front porch that evening, and it was late. I sent a note to Bruce and Jan. They all prayed, but even before that, it was that moment, that strength that met me as I prayed, that I cannot get beyond. Max is back to his stick-chasing, face-licking, wide-open self today. He stole my socks this morning. I had laid them out before I was getting dressed. But we've learned some vital lessons. For one, we're staying out of the heat. We're cutting back on the sprinting after sticks. But the biggest takeaway was that something, that someone who met me in that moment, inexplicably, I words fail me, but we've known it before. In crises far worse. And it was so good to be reminded. The Old Testament scholar Walter Eichrod wrote, "The man who knows God hears his step in the tramp of daily events, discerns him near at hand to help, and bears his answer to the appeal of prayer in 100 happenings outwardly small and insignificant." God has ways of showing up even when we least expect it. And oh, that's a beautiful thing. You know, it's taken me a while to get there, but that brings me to our text and the truth it points to. And that truth is that there is a difference between believing in someone and simply believing something. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Now, this follows up on what we looked at last Sunday, where in just two verses later, Jesus says this radical thing, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Again, think of saying that and actually having people believe you. And here Jesus does the same thing, equating believing in God with believing in him. You know, sometimes we speak of having faith as if it's the acceptance of a set of propositions. I believe in God. I believe that Jesus is his son who died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he rose again from the dead. All of that is vital, important to our faith. But it is simply a springboard to a much deeper and far more refreshing reality. The reality of a relationship, of someone who meets us sometimes in the most unexpected places. We run to where we think he might be, hoping he will show up, and though we do not see him, just as we're ready to leave, he taps us on the shoulder, and we realize he's been there all along. "Believe in me," Jesus said. "I am the way." When we believe in him, we move beyond simple intellectual assent to certain things into a new kind of understanding, a relational kind of understanding. Bruxy Cavie, in his book, The End of Religion, explains it this way. Faith is the belief or trust in a person that moves us to act lovingly and loyally toward that person. It is not believing something that runs against our intellect, but moving beyond intellect to experience. If I have faith in Jesus, this means that I trust him enough to follow him, to embrace his teachings for my life. I love my wife. I trust her, and I'm faithful to her. This faith is not unreasonable or anti-intellectual, but neither is it merely an academic process. It is relational, which is another way of knowing. So faith and reason are not opposites, as people sometimes set them up to be, but just different categories of knowing. I know 2 + 2 = 4. I also know my wife. One is reason. The other is relationship. The faith I have in my wife is not unreasonable or contrary to evidence. It just goes far beyond reason to intimacy. According to Jesus' use of the word, to have faith is not so much to believe a certain checklist of theology or to participate in a specific list of rituals, but to trust in a person, to be committed to that person, to be oriented toward, rather than away from that person. That relationship, like any, takes work. And it takes us into a place of risk. We may ask ourselves, am I mistaken to believe that there is someone who isn't far away, that there's someone who's promised to be with me, who's even with me always, that I can confide in, that I can go to with every need? Am I simply deluded in that? That's the risk that we take, is it not? As we come to God and cry out to him in places of need. But Jesus said, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And so we do the work. We take the step of faith. We believe and we turn to him and we find that God is faithful. Faithful not in that he will always answer our prayers the way we want, but faithful to be what his word says, our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. So often we boil prayer down to simply a matter of yes or no. A matter of, is it answered according to the way that I want it to be? If it is not answered according to the way I want it to be, then I will reason that God doesn't exist. But that's not exactly reasonable. Try that in a relational frame of knowing someone. If you don't do what I want, then, well... God wants us to run to him. Not just to bring our needs, but to bring ourselves. He waits for that to meet us in that place. To be the answer to our prayers that we may not be asking for, but long for, most of all. He longs for us. That is the truth behind his coming to earth, taking on a human body, going to the cross, conquering death with eternal life. The language Jesus uses when he promises to prepare a place for us so that we may be with him is tender. It's actually a metaphor for marriage in the culture that he's addressing. And it's meant to tell us how deeply we are loved. The Danish philosopher Soren Kierkegaard told a story about this. He told a story about a king who loved a very humble maiden. And the king was like no other king. Every statesman trembled before his power, and he had the strength to crush any opponents. And yet this mighty king was melted by love for a humble maiden who lived in a poor village in his kingdom. And he wanted to tell her that he loved her, but in this odd kind of way, his kingliness tied his hands. If he brought her to the palace and crowned her with jewels, put her in royal robes, well, she would not resist him. No one could resist him. But would she love him? She would say she loved him, of course, but would she really, or would she live in fear, nursing a private grief for the life she had left behind? Would she be happy at his side? How could he know for sure? If he rode to her forest cottage in his carriage with an armed escort waving bright banners, that too would overwhelm her. But he did not want a cringing subject. He wanted her to forget that he was a king and she a humble maiden. He wanted her to just love him. For it is only in love that the unequal can be made equal. So the king, convinced he could not elevate the maiden without crushing her freedom, resolved to descend to her. He clothed himself as a beggar. He approached her cottage with a worn cloak fluttering loosely about him. This was not just a disguise. The king took on a totally new identity. He had renounced his throne to declare his love and to win her. And therein is the message of the cross. A God who would give up everything to meet us, even us. Entirely out of love. As we conclude our time together this morning, will you do the work of faith? Will you trust him? Will you tell him that you believe? Will you ask for his help to practice his presence, to love him back? As you follow him through the week, to let his love move through you, to help others and encourage them, to live for that something more. He has ways of showing up. but to meet him. We must take the step. May we pray. Lord, we thank you that you came to us as a human being who knew the weaknesses, the temptations, the struggles, the pains that we encounter. You lived through them. Entirely out of love, to welcome us into love, Lord, we confess that we are so often distracted. But oh, we've seen you do incredible things. We've seen you restore lives. We've seen you rescue people from the grip of addiction. We've seen you restore relationships. We've seen you show up. And Lord, we confess that we struggle sometimes where that doesn't happen. And so we ask for faith. Faith to step forward in relationship with you. Lord, thank you for your cross. You want us to come to you not putting on airs, but honestly. That as we tell you about it, you know. And knowing completely, you love. So we ask, Father, cleanse us from our sins. Maybe you've never asked him before. Oh, he longs to draw us near. Lord, lift us, we pray, to a new vision of life with you. Thank you that you are so good and that your goodness awaits us. Oh, we praise you. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.